Pat Donahue, second affirmation.
I've got 1.5 more charts to go in my affirmative then, but I'll get to what you said as quick as I can. I was in the middle of this reversing God's order chart last time. We pointed out that basically the Bible has fornication first, then divorce, then remarriage, whereas men has it allowed for divorce to occur first, then fornication, then remarriage. And that's just like the Baptist changing around the order of Mark 16:16. Actually, my opponent ignores three prerequisites for scripture divorce. Fornication must occur before the divorce. He doesn't believe that. The innocent party must be the one who actually get the divorce. He doesn't believe that. And that the innocent party must get the divorce for fornication. That must be the reason. He doesn't believe that because he doesn't believe they have to be the one to get the divorce. And then, when we get to it, we'll try to discuss in depth about what a divorce is and whether or not it's really relevant that we disagree on what a divorce is. In our example case, Ethel didn't even get the divorce. Fred did. Much less Ethel didn't get the divorce for fornication. The fornication hadn't even taken place at the time of the divorce. And then my last chart I was trying to get to in my last speech. I term this thing that Ben teaches mental divorce. It doesn't really matter what you call it. Because what Ben believes is the actual divorce, or what I think is the actual divorce, that occurs first. Fred divorces Ethel. In our society, that is a legal occurrence. In other societies, it may not be. But then he thinks, then if Fred commits adultery later, Ethel can put him away somehow, even though the legal divorce has already happened. I call that a mental divorce. Ethel is just mentally divorcing Fred. Actually, there are two kinds of mental divorce, I believe. And though this debate doesn't touch on the other kind, I want to mention it, because I want to also tell you that it's wrong also. My proposition says that if a man divorces his wife unscripturally and then marries another, the first wife may not remarry. Notice that the proposition is the man divorces first and then he commits the adultery, and I'm stating that the first wife may not remarry. But you know, it's also true that if a man commits adultery first then, and then he divorces his wife, she still can't remarry, even though the fornication happened before the divorce. Why? Because Ethel is not the one to get the divorce. Fred committed adultery first, and then he divorced Ethel. Ethel can't get remarried because she didn't divorce Fred. Now, she had the justification. She had a call, but she didn't get the divorce. And Jesus said for you to remarry without committing adultery, you have to divorce your spouse with fornication. Luke 16:18 shows that it matters who gets the divorce. So in this case, it doesn't matter so much when the adultery takes place. It matters for other reasons, but in this case, it doesn't matter because what matters is the wife, Ethel, did not get the divorce. And since she didn't get the divorce, it doesn't matter so much when the fornication took place. If it didn't matter who got the divorce, then Luke 16:18b wouldn't be there because the man committed adultery, but Ethel still could not remarry. Why? He committed adultery. She had cause because she didn't get the divorce. It's simple. Ethel has to get the divorce for fornication. The fornication has to occur first, all right? That's important. But it also has to be the case that she gets the divorce for fornication. Anything else is just mental divorce, mental gymnastics. Okay? I guess you can put up number 18, but I won't get to it just yet. You can put it up. So Ben asked me in the beginning of his speech, what does putting away mean in Luke 16:18, Matthew 19:9? Ben, that's a good question. I'm going to try to tell you what I believe it means. And then later on in the speech, and I know we differ on this and what putting away means. But if I get time, I'm going to show that really our difference doesn't change this subject. Because Luke, even if I were to take your definition of putting away, as Bill pointed out to me a while ago, even if I take your definition of putting away, Luke 16:18 would still say the wife of your proposition cannot remarry. Now, he said, I'm emphasizing the writing of the divorce. Here's Bill's point. Now, maybe this isn't important, but let me say, no, I'm not emphasizing the bill or the writing. I'm emphasizing the divorce itself. When a person has a paper or a bill of divorcement, as Jesus called it in his society, that paper describes a divorce that has taken place. The divorce was something legal then that took place in his society, and it takes place in our society. The paper describes the divorce. So the paper is not what I'm emphasizing. That describes something that has occurred. That could burn, something like that. It's the divorce that took place. The paper just describes what has taken place. Now what I believe about divorce then is that basically, the way you answer these questions, that to get a divorce, you have to do whatever society demands, your society demands that you do. Okay? In Jesus' society, there was something legal. They had to do something legal, get married. And so if they didn't get married, if they just did what we call today shacking up, that wouldn't be a marriage. Do y'all believe that a man and woman can just shack up today without doing anything legal and that'll be a marriage? No. They have to get married. They have to do something legal in our society. And then to get divorced, then, they have to undo what they did to get married. They have to do something legal in our society and in Jesus' society as well. Now, I've heard, I don't know if this is a joke or not, but it doesn't really matter whether it's real or a joke. I've heard in one society that to get married, the man and the woman have to jump over a broom together. And that signifies that they get married. Okay? There's no legal process. They just have to jump a broom. Now, what do they have to do to get married in that society? They have to jump the broom. If that's a real, I don't know if it's real or not. You know, if they just slept together before they jumped the broom, that would be fornication. They have to jump the broom, and then that society recognizes them as getting married. And you know what? According as the saying goes, they have to get divorced. One of them has to jump, the one that wants to get divorced, jump the broom in the other direction. Okay? Now he got divorced until he jumps the broom in the other direction. Can he just go off and say, in that society then, where you jump the broom society, I just don't like my wife to work anymore, I repudiate her. And then go out and start sleeping with another woman? Would that be a scriptural divorce and remarry according to you then? No. He has to go jump the broom, that's getting a divorce in that society, and then he has to take his second wife, assuming the first divorce was for fornication, he would have to take that second wife and jump the broom in the forward direction to be married. Now, I know that sounds silly, and that may not exist anywhere, but it illustrates the point. You have to do whatever is necessary in your society to get married and to get divorced. And you know, he agrees with that. Now, I ask him, do you agree, question number two, that the laws of the land must be met in order for a couple to marry? He said yes. He said yes. What do the laws of the land say today in order to get married? You have to go through a legal process to get married. You can't just start living together. And then I ask him, this is even more critical, do you agree that the law of the land must be met in order for a couple to divorce? And he said, yes, that's exactly what I believe. If the laws of the land say jump the broom, that's what you got to do. If they say you got to go down to the courthouse and get a legal divorce, that's what you have to do. And in Jesus' society, you had to do the same thing. There was something legal going on then. Now with Abraham and Rebekah and Isaac and all those, I don't think there was. If they had to do something to get married, what they had to do to get married, they had to do. It wasn't legal, but whatever they had to do in that society, they had to do. My position doesn't emphasize the writing or the bill of divorce, but it emphasizes the divorce then, however that is accomplished. It is a legal divorce in this society, whatever the society requires. Now put up number 18. Let's show some definitions for this word apoluo. Put away. He asked me what put away means in these verses. Well, Thayer said, use of divorce. Now, he gives over the definition for this Greek word, but these are how it is in the marriage passage. Divorce, use of divorce, put away a wife, divorce, divorce, divorce. So what they're doing in the dictionary, the Bible dictionary, they're taking a Greek word and telling us what it means in English. But what is divorce? If you look at an English dictionary, in our society, it means something legal. Then. Okay? Now, let's look at some translations. Number 19. We'll look at this real quick. I don't think David really disagrees with this, though. I believe it contradicts what he's saying. In Matthew 5:32, in the King James, it says, whosoever shall put away his wife, save the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. Whosoever shall marry that is divorced, commit adultery. She's interchangeable. So put away means divorce. Now, what does divorce mean in our society? Does it involve something legal? It does according to the English dictionary. It does according to what everybody knows. It does. It's not just a separation, like he said. You just send her away. That's separation. That's not divorce. Now, in the New King James, every time you have the word put away, you have the word divorce. Whoever divorces his wife for any reason, divorce, divorce, divorce. All these times you have put away, it's divorce. They're basically mean the same thing. Okay? Now, you notice that I said that Romans chapter 7, 2 and 3 showed that when a... I don't think I actually said this, but he's right. I may have implied it. He figured it out. He's right. That if a woman who has been put away, like for example, one woman who has been put away in Scripture, if her spouse died, yes, I believe she has the right to remarry. He said, Pat, you see that verses qualify, Matthew 19:9, whoever marries a put away woman commits adultery. Yes, I do. Yes, I do, Ben. I don't believe that that is just a sentence that is not qualified in any way. You can look at 1 Corinthians 7:10-11, it says if a wife departs from her husband, which is a sin, what is she to do? She's to either remain unmarried or be reconciled. It shows that she can come back. So if I divorce my wife unscripturally for burning the biscuits, and I want to repent, what am I supposed to do? Marry her again. Well, she's a put away woman, but I can marry her again. That's what the Bible demands. Those are scripturally stated I don't know if they're exceptions, but we'll call them that. Exceptions to Matthew 19, 19. But you notice that they're scripturally stated. Romans 7, 2 and 3 says that the wife becomes unbound or unobligated when her husband dies. That's why I believe that, Ron. 1 Corinthians 7, 11 says that the put away woman may go back to her original husband, but just not anybody else. That's why I believe that. But your position is that a put away woman, okay, who has been put away unscripturally, her first husband has not died, she's not seeking to go back to her first husband, that she may remarry somebody else. Where is that stated in the scriptures? Now, if you have found another exception, if we want to call it that, to Matthew 19, 9b, you need to find it stated in the scriptures like I found the other qualifications in Romans 7, 1 Corinthians 7, 11. You just can't make them up. You know, Luke 16, 18 says that if you put away your wife and marry another, you commit adultery. It's the general rule without the exception. Now, just because I can find one exception to that Matthew 19, 9 doesn't mean that I can dream up any other exception I want to. I can't just say, well, Pat sees there's an exception to Matthew 19, 9, therefore there's other exceptions. No, you can't do that. You have to find the exceptions if they're there. 8 minutes. But let's go back to Luke 16, 18. I want to try to show at this time, Ben, that our difference over what divorce means doesn't really make a difference in this debate, because I'm going to use your definition for divorce. I think your definition was basically repudiate the marriage, kind of like separate. The man just sent away his wife. That's all he did. Sent her away, and that was a divorce. I'm going to use that definition and show that your proposition tomorrow night is wrong. I asked him a question. It was number 4. Why would the woman of Luke 16:18b not include the woman of Luke 16:18a? That is, a woman whose husband has put her away unscripturally and subsequently married another woman. He said 16b would include the woman of 16a. Well, that's what I believe. Put up number 2. And that's why I had this chart. In Luke 16a, it says, Luke 16:18a, Fred divorces Ethel unscripturally. Then Fred remarries, commits adultery. Whoever marries Ethel commits adultery. Ben says, yes, that would include Ethel. Ethel, back in the first part, whose husband has put her away, and whose husband has remarried is committing adultery. That was not all part, Ben. And that is, that woman Ethel cannot remarry. Now let's put your definition for divorce in there. Are you ready? Now I believe your definition for divorce is basically repudiate, not anything having to be legal, but if you just, the man just sends her out of the house, that's his definition for putting away. He doesn't do anything legally, he just sends her away. Okay? So let's read that with your definition in there. Whoever sends away or repudiates his wife, but not anything legal right now, just if he sends her away and marries another, he commits adultery. You agree with that so far, as you think. Now watch this. Whoever marries her that he sent away from her husband commits adultery. You see that? Even if we take his own definition, if I, for his definition, were just to mentally repudiate my wife, I saw this other woman out there I wanted to have, I repudiated my woman and just sent her out of the house and pronounced my love for another woman. Isn't that what you said? You know what this verse says? And then supposing I go out and fulfill that love sexually. You know what this verse says? That if somebody marries my wife, Carol, that's adultery. Because it says, according to your definition, she's been put away. Now, there's been nothing legally happening. We're just talking about his definition. She's been put away because she won't be. I repudiated her. I sent her out of the house. Now, when I committed adultery after that, this verse says, according to his definition, that if somebody marries Carol, my wife, that's adultery. You see that? According to your definition of put away, she still cannot remarry. Now, I happen to believe in our society, the legal is necessary. I agree with how you answered question number 3, must the laws of land be met in order for a couple to divorce? So I believe that if I just repudiate my wife, that is sending her out of the house, I haven't divorced her yet. I'm just separated from her because I haven't met the laws of the land in the United States in order to be divorced. So I don't think she's a put away woman at that point. Okay? But according to his definition of put away, she is. And then if I go out and commit adultery, Luke 16:18 says, she may not remarry. So really the definition of divorce, though I disagree with him, is not really critically relevant in this debate. Because if you take his definition for put away for divorce, his proposition is still wrong. It still says if a woman has been put away that way, that is mentally, or just repudiated the marriage, no, nothing legal. And then if a man remarries Fred, then if somebody marries Ethel, that's adultery. We might use it in the middle divorce advocate's terminology. If a man divorces his wife in the eyes of man, that's the way they want to put it. We're going by Luke 16:18, put their own terminology in there. If he divorces his wife in the eyes of man, and then remarries somebody else in the eyes of man, not the eyes of God, okay? What we're talking about here is an unscriptural divorce. He divorces his wife from the eye of the man, not in the eyes of God. Remarried from the eye of the man, not in the eyes of God. What does the verse say? If a man married that first wife, it's adultery. So even if their terminology was correct in the eye of the man, it still shows that that woman cannot remarry without committing adultery. He said, then did God hate the action? That's right. Then God does hate the action. Now, what is the action? In our society, it involves something legal. That's how you answer the question. A person must go by the law of the land in order to get a divorce. In our society, there would be involving something legal. In some societies, there wouldn't be, like the jump over the broom society. So he says the legal, put it number 13, is the legal aspect incidental. That's basically what he put it. He basically said the legal aspect is incidental. If, I don't believe he really believes that, because if the legal aspect is not really relevant, if it's just incidental, why can a man and a woman just shack up together in our society? Why do they have to even go to the court system and get married? Why can't they just start living together? Well, the legal matter is just incidental or irrelevant then. So they're just, why don't they just say they're married? And we'll just start living together. We're married. I believe that's fornication. Don't you, Ben, in our society? And, for that matter, if a man's wife started committing adultery against him, you know, he wouldn't really have to go get a legal divorce. That's irrelevant. He could just say in his mind, you're committing adultery, I repudiate you, and that means we're divorced. And you know what? I really don't know if you need to go to court to get a divorce or a remarriage. Now that you committed adultery, I can just repudiate you mentally, and I can just marry this one over here mentally. So if my wife started committing adultery, I really don't need to do anything legally according to Ben. I'll just send her out of the house and pull another one in the house, and I'm okay with God. No, that's adultery. I believe everybody here believes that's adultery. Put it in number 2. And so what we pointed out from Luke 16:18, that whether you take the definition for divorce as sin away or separation, I believe is what he's talking about, a commitment to separate, or including the legal, as I believe that it includes in this aside, it still condemns its proposition, whichever one you put in there. If you put away your wife mentally, meaning you just separate from her or send her out of the house, and you marry another, it still says that if you marry the one that's been put away in that way, it's adultery. Or if you do it legally, if you put away legally and then marry another, the one that married that first woman, it's adultery. It doesn't matter. Whatever Jesus meant by put away, I'll let you put your definition in there, Ben. Whatever he meant by put away, if the man does it, whether it's just sit out of the house or do something legally, whatever it means, if he does that and he marries another, whatever that means, if he marries the first woman, it's adultery. Okay? Doesn't really matter what the definition for divorce is. Luke 16:18, we condemn that. We put up the next chart, number 3. And so would Matthew 19:9, because it does the very same thing. Whatever you put in there to put away, whether it's legal or not legal, if you do it and you marry another, it's still wrong for somebody to marry your first wife. It's still wrong. 2 minutes. So let's put up Matthew number 2. So I believe we dealt, well, I don't write notes that fast. According to my notes, I've dealt with everything being said, but the things that I skipped over, he can bring to my attention. I tried to deal with everything that he had said. Let's go back and just believe what the Bible says simply. It simply says in Luke 16:18, whosoever puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery. Ben agrees with that much. But then it says, whosoever marries her that is put away from her husband commits adultery. He said in question number 4 that this B part includes the woman of the A part. Now the woman of the A part is Ethel, who's been put away by Fred, and Fred has subsequently, right up there if I can say it, remarried. Okay? And he said this includes whoever marries her that is put away, that includes this woman. Okay? But that's what it said. A man divorces his wife, and then he remarries. He's committed adultery against him because it's an unscriptural divorce. Now that he's committing adultery, can the first wife remarry just because he's committing adultery? No! It says if somebody marries her, it's adultery. Why? Because not only does it matter that fornication has occurred, and it matters who commits the fornication, it matters who gets the divorce.
We'll take a 5-minute break. We're going to have to break.
Then over would be denial number 2.
I'll try my best, and as Pat has done, to respond to as much as I've been able to jot down, as you said, and as you said, reference to me, I'm sure you correct me if I miss something or remind me if I miss something. I started off your speech talking about mental divorce and equating what I have suggested to mental divorce. That is, the woman's already put away, she's divorced in the legal sense, and then she has it in her mind that she's not going to be with her husband anymore for fornication. I think I had asked earlier if you believe that the writing of divorcement has the emphasis that it does in Matthew 19. If you believe that a marriage that is granted for irreconcilable differences is approved. Because if it is, then is that not mental divorce? The person only has it in their mind if they put this person away for fornication. How do they prove that to anybody else? They've got a document that says if they're put away for irreconcilable differences, how do you know who is guilty and who is not? I would say that's mental divorce. But I wouldn't argue with that either. I would say that would be okay with what I believe what the Bible teaches. It insisted that Ethel must divorce, even if Red is the fornicator, before the divorce. Ethel is the one who has to terminate the marriage. And, of course, this gets to the heart of why I think there's so much emotion that is involved in this discussion. Anytime these discussions are brought up, it's because these are real-world situations. And that doesn't change the truth of the matter, but it does bring it close to home, and sometimes even cloud our judgment if we're not real careful. I know of a situation of a woman whose husband was like the situation that Pat had described with reference to Fred. Her husband put her away, and he was guilty of fornication. She had not the money to counsel. $800, what she was going to need. Her lawyer said to this woman, was a friend of mine, he said, don't even attempt to counter-sue anyone. You'll never put a fornication in the court of law. Said, it's so rare, you got to have pictures and so forth, and then his attorney will make you look bad. And so it wasn't an option for her. She didn't have the money. But she did not want to be married to this man. He went to the courthouse, got the document, the writing of divorcement. He was guilty of fornication, but because she was not in a position to deal with the situation, Pat says she's not free to remarry. Well, they're still bound together, and Pat would say that. He gives that they're bound together in Romans chapter 7. So he has to give that they're bound together in Matthew chapter 19. He has to give that they're bound together in this situation. The man is guilty of fornication. He goes to the courthouse. She doesn't want to be married to him. He spends all of his money. He gets a document that says a divorce for irreconcilable differences. And Pat says she cannot remarry because she has got to be the aggressor in the divorce. Well, she can put him away. And that's my position. I know Pat is characterizing my position in saying that I believe this and I believe that. Here's what I believe. Let me tell you what my position is. This woman who is put away by this man and not fornication is free to remarry because she can put him away. She can be in the position of the subject performing the action in Matthew chapter 19. And that's why the definition of divorce is crucial. It does make a difference. If it only means the writing of divorcement, then of course my argument would fall. But if it does mean putting away an action and so forth, then even if the writing of divorcement is issued, and the two people are still bound, a person can reciprocate or put away that person who put them away. And we'll talk more about that after I hopefully respond to Pat's argument. He said, as far as the Jews were concerned, the paper described the divorce that had taken place. You hear that? Pat said they had a piece of paper that described the divorce that had taken place. Now, Pat, when did that happen? We don't go to court like we do. The man simply had, not under Jewish custom then. All the man had to do was write out that he was giving his wife away over to somebody else. And that's all necessary. Even today, they just go before the rabbi, and they're going to obtain a Jewish get. And the husband writes out that he's putting his wife away. All is necessary. No grounds for proof, even today, with the Jews. But you said the divorce described
or the paper described the divorce that had taken place. When did it happen? Because I think you understand that it is an action. See, he's asked a question, and not just an action of the court doing stuff. It is an action of the man saying, "You're out of my house." It's an action of this man saying, "I don't want you to be my wife." I think it's 5-8, Terry. We had that missions here from, I believe it was Taylor. What is divorce? What is out the blue world? Matthew 19:9, Luke 16, verse 18. Well, here's the definition from Strong's. I don't hold people disagree with too much. Don't you know this is the first definition? I'm not going to tell you which words it goes through yet. The first definition says sin in general, translated into the King James Version 566 times and so forth. Then you get in there, sin to what? Sin out. Put away. Cast out. Put out. Part. Loose. All words, all in action. You get down to this definition. A word translated in the New Testament is translated 17 times. Release. Put away. Send away. Let go. Set at liberty. All from the King James Version. And in other words, to depart, to separate, to put asunder. And a final word, to cut off, to separate, and dish not. First word is the Hebrew word, shalak, which is synonymous with the second word, apoluo. It is verb. You don't see in here the idea of a document of a courthouse divorcement. That's apostasia. That's the biblion apostasia. That's the writing of divorcement. That's not in apoluo. You see here in kareso, another synonym, depart, separate, put asunder. Well, what is this word? From the English dictionary, divorce. In fact, said, well, divorce, we all know that means something legal. Well, it depends on how you use the term. You could say that I divorced myself in this situation. Is that legal? That's an action. I'm not going to be part of that separation. To cut off, to separate, to disunite. And I would say that divorce as Jesus is dealing with it may be just this, or it may be with the writing of divorcement. I agree with that. It depends on the culture you're in. Now, but putting away the action of this person who has been divorced, beginning the writing of divorcement, the thing God is against, that person can reciprocate with, because this putting, the first putting away, has not freed or broke the bond. They're still bound together. And so, since it's just an action, and not something that has to be done at the courthouse necessarily, it may have to be at the courthouse incidentally, then a person can't even, after the divorce, this freedom of mind can, as she did, stand before the congregation or give a message to a man, stand before the congregation and say, "My husband has divorced me. He's given me a writing of divorcement. He is guilty of fornication, and I am putting him away for fornication. I disown him. I will not remain single. I will not remain to be reconciled." She repudiated him. She repudiated him. She disowned him. She didn't have to go to the courthouse. They'd already done that. The action in terms of the courthouse, they had the thing that was approving what they had already done. He left 2 months before he went to the courthouse. What is God against? Pat says later on that God is against legal action. He said God hates only legal action. And who would believe that? God hates only legal action? God hates the writing of divorcement, incidentally, the legal action, which might be man's approval on the action that he was against. The apoluo, the sending away, the divorce, separation. Well, he asked, where he stated that he did understand, and I knew that he did, when he used Romans chapter 7, I guess the reason why I'm trying to quibble too much over that, he did understand that Matthew 19b is qualified. Matthew 19b is qualified. That there are exceptions. He said now the exception is stated. And anytime there's an exception, then it's going to have to be stated. He said, you've got to show us the scripture that basically, I put words in your mouth and I know what you mean. You've got to show us the scripture that says it's put away woman. It's free to remarry. I believe this is what you mean. That Bible is over there. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. How long time, Ron? You're athletic. Matthew chapter 12. Let's just see if this argument of Pat's that I've got to have a scripture explicitly stated to qualify the situation that makes any sense. At the time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat.
When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read? And then I'm going to paraphrase. He said, David, was able to eat the showbread. He did the thing that wasn't lawful. And certainly Jesus is using that argument to justify himself. He's saying that David did what was okay in his situation. He comes along and he says, look, the priest proclaimed the Sabbath. The priest proclaimed the Sabbath. And then he says in verse 7, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And he would say in another passage, parallel passage, that man was not made for Sabbath, but Sabbath for man. And man is going to have to bow down to the Sabbath as some supreme law. Now they're asking him, well, they're challenging him, they're saying, you can't do that. You can't put grain on the Sabbath. Why not? Because the law in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3 says, no work on the Sabbath. And not only that, if you're a Pharisee, you're looking at a situation like this. You got Exodus chapter 16, where you have an example of people who were told to collect food 6 days a week, and then on the seventh day to stop collecting. They're told the man's going to be there, and when the Sabbath day gets here, you don't go out and collect food. So the Pharisees can make the argument, Leviticus 23, verse 3 says, no work. And Exodus chapter 16 says, no collecting food in particular. So Jesus, you are against the law. You're doing something against the law. And if you're going to be right, you've got to show us explicit scripture. Well, what is the explicit scripture that says if a man is really hungry, he can put grain on the sack? It's not there. Jesus argued from broader principles and made his case that way. And certainly to suggest that we've got to have an explicit statement to qualify Matthew 19, verse 9, the second half of that, and Luke 16, verse 18, the second half of that, I think simply it's just not an argument that would stand up. He went on to say, said that the meaning of divorce does not matter. And it does. The point I'm making about divorce is this. And don't misunderstand this. In fact, I hope that you won't misunderstand what I mean when I make this argument with reference to what divorce is. It's important to understand the meaning of divorce in terms of what severs the husband-wife bond. That's my point with you. I'm saying that we need to understand that the divorce that separates the husband-wife bond is not necessarily arriving at divorce. The divorce that separates the husband-wife bond is that repudiation which is occurring because of fornication. And yes, if you're in a culture where you've got to have a writing of divorcement, that must have occurred sometime, or you wouldn't be eligible to remarry. But it could have happened last year, or 10 years ago. That would make any difference. The repudiation of disowning must occur for fornication. Whether it happens before some writing of divorcement or after it, I just don't see, where the difference is, or what the difference is. Time's running.
Seven.
Let me have number 36, Terry, please. Let me see if I can clarify exactly what I mean so that there's not a misunderstanding. Matthew 19:9, you have the word whosoever. And we have that word whosoever. That's the subject that's being discussed in that aspect of the study. Whosoever puts away his wife. The subject is performing the action of putting away or divorcing. The subject is the one who say, out of my house, I cast you away, and so forth. The recipient is the innocent or guilty party, depending on what their status is. Now, X, the recipient of the repudiation, is repudiated by a lie who is not guilty of fornication. Then X does have to remain in that state until then. Until reconciliation with Y, or until Y dies, or until the recipient has biblical authority to reciprocate due to Y's fornication. I said biblical authority. Jesus said that the only way that marriage bond is going to be broke, that the husband-wife bond is going to be broke, is if one or the other puts away the other for fornication. Now, the divorce, this writing of divorcement has occurred, and it is not for fornication, the two are still bound together. Being bound together, they can be separated. They can be tied. Now, notice how this happens. You have the subject here, the action, and the recipient. I mean, I don't think this is too complicated. or I couldn't put it forward. Now, the boy gets the ball. The boy decides if he gets the ball, what can the ball do about it? Now, can't count, can't reciprocate, can't have an object. Can't kill an angel. What can an angel do? Well, he's dead. If you're dead, you're dead. You don't get up and counterpunch. God can destroy himself. Matthew chapter 10, I believe, verse 28. With the word that is used in the same sense, in fact, it's the same preposition, hello, as the word of Matthew 19:9, to put away. If this word destroy is used in the active voice, which means that the subject is performing the action, God destroys the soul. When God destroys the soul is dead. When God ruins the soul, throughout eternity, there's no coming back. When the innocent of fornication puts away the guilty fornication, that's complete. That's done, and it cannot be reciprocated. If you're guilty of fornication, your innocent mate puts you away, nothing to do about that. If the divorce happens, you can't come later on 10 years from now because your wife remarries, put her away. You're the guilty party, and you're not free to remarry. But here's some actions that can be counted. The boy hit Jim, and Jim gets back. Cain kicked Abel. It was not dead. He's still in a condition where he can counter. Abel kicks back. Israel repudiated God. They did the thing God has. They separated themselves from God. They divorced themselves from God. Hosea chapter, Hosea, the entire book, deals with that. And over again, God shows his patience to these people. They put him away. They've already separated themselves. And God eventually disowns Israel. God eventually repudiates them. They repudiated him, but God came back and repudiated them. The guilty or that really doesn't matter. Just say X repudiates Y. If it was a repudiation that was not fornication, the two are still bound together. And if they're bound together, they can be unbinding. What I'm saying is that this innocent person has been put away by this writing of divorcement, or just put away and then given this writing of divorcement, move over to the subject of Matthew chapter 19 now. Becomes the person who is biblically authorized to put away the guilty party. So X or Fred divorces Ethel because he doesn't like the way she cooks. 5 years from now, Fred goes out and he marries somebody else. He commits fornication. Were they bound together for 5 years? Were they husband and wife for 5 years? You bet they were. And if they're bound together, can there be unbinding? For sure there can. When Fred is guilty of fornication, now Ethel can disown him, can repudiate him. Why? Because Jesus said she could. He said that the innocent party could put away the guilty party, and this is where this term divorce does make a difference. It does make a difference. If Matthew 19:9 only means the writing of divorcement, then again, there would be trouble with my position. But since it's the action, and since God will sometimes accept the writing of divorcement as the breaking of the bond, if it's a writing of divorcement for fornication, that, and it is the case that in patent agreement that there are times when it's not, this writing of divorcement is not fornication, the bond still exists, this innocent person, if the other person commits adultery, can put him away. Abolulo can separate, can release, can send away. The same word. Can't get the writing of divorcement, you can forget that. The government has already said that you're legally accepted. But Jesus didn't use that term in Matthew 19:9. He's using an action. And we know that some of that action is approved, some of it is not. And when it's not approved, I guess I'd like to hear Pat agree that they are husband and wife. And if they are husband and wife, why don't the rules in Matthew 19:9 and Luke 16, verse 18 apply? We want to give precedence to what man has said about the situation and say, man said it's over, then it's over, even though God has still got them down together. 1 minute. 1 minute. See if I missed anything in your past. I don't believe I have. If I have, you'll remind me. I'll almost take up. The next thing, just get started on our argument. I'll just turn it over to you.